Today's reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, found on page 921 in the Pew Bibles. Let us go to God in prayer, ask His blessing on our reading. Triune God, bless this reading to our hearts and minds. May we cheerfully take up our cross and follow Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Amen. Mark 8, verses 31 through 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? If any of you are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
So who are the successful people in our world? Warren Buffett, right? Probably the richest man in this country. Hillary Clinton, Secretary of State. Very prominent position. What about Billy Graham? World-renowned evangelist. Successful people, right? Except, if you think about it, Warren Buffett lost millions, multi-millions, during 2008, first part of 2009. Is that a success? Hillary Clinton didn't get to be president. Is that a success? Billy Graham, no longer leading crusades. His age, his health, he's not able to do it anymore. Success? It's not an easy question, is it? Who are successful people? Because there's so many different ways of trying to look at success. A person can be successful in winning an election, becoming the president. But what about the presidency? Will that be ruled a success or not? Too early to tell. Tiger Woods is the best golfer in the world when he's on the golf course, but what about his personal life? Success or not? Mother Teresa, when she was alive, never had a dime to her name. And yet she's on the fast track to sainthood. Success? Kind of depends on what your criteria for success. But what is becoming clearer, I think, for all of us when we look at that question and we ask it, we all recognize, at least I hope you do, that success is not marked, first of all, just by things and by prestige. But success has a lot more to do with what is your inner value? What about relationships? That these are some things that are more important than things and status. But it's not easy to get that drilled into our minds and into our lives. And maybe that's why. Maybe that's why Jesus asked this question. What good is it for you to gain the whole world, yet to forfeit your soul? And it's a question that was not just for his day. It certainly is relevant for us today. And so that's the question I want us to be looking at today. Another one of those good questions that are asked of us in the Bible and that have also a very direct implication and a direct answer for our lives. And what Jesus is doing here is he's putting us into two categories or two sides to an issue. He's saying, gaining the world over here? What about your soul over here? Now, let's try to flesh that out a little bit and expand that, because I think there's some other ways that we can look at those two contrasts and put them in front of us to help us to look at that question. What about gaining the world if it costs you your soul? Maybe you can look at it in terms of putting on the same categories here. Profit or honor? Let's look at that comparison. What's more important to you? Profit or honor? That raises the question, how do you go about getting the things that you need for your life? Now, nothing wrong with work. In fact, the Bible is very clear that work is an important and is a good thing. Remember the curse in Genesis chapter 3, where it talks about, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. Now, that's not saying that work is bad. It's saying that because of sin, work becomes difficult. Work is good. Money is good. We need it. We need it to live, and in the kind of society in which we live, it's really rather important. Remember what it says in 1 Timothy, it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. It's not that money itself is bad. It is important to provide for yourself and for your family. This is what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. He says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith. Is worse than an unbeliever. And so profit, money, things are valuable. Wealth is not an evil. It's a challenge, yes. But I'm so thankful that there are people with lots of resources. You know, we've been hearing some of the stories, you know, the tragedy and the stories that are coming out of Haiti with the horrible losses and devastation there. But did you hear also some of the other stories of wealthy people? Now, we happen to connect in yet with some of the Grand Rapids, Michigan newspapers. And many of you know that Amway Corporation is headquartered there, and there's a couple of very wealthy individuals who started that company and have made multi-millions of dollars. I'm glad, because that Amway planes, they've got several jets in their system, have been running almost nonstop back and forth from West Michigan to Haiti, bringing not only relief supplies, but also bringing people, doctors, translators, people that have specific skills that could be used there. People who have been able to raise money, but the money, the profit, hasn't been the most important thing in their life. And so the question comes, profit or honor? What's the focus of your work? Remember, the end does not justify the means. There are people who cut corners to try to get more. And they expect maybe their employees to do the same thing. Skirt the law. Do whatever you can, because the bottom line of the corporation is we need to make more money. And we can sometimes get caught up in that. We can get very good at justifying things. We fill out, it's getting toward tax time. I hate the thought of that, but it's difficult, but you got to do it. But how easy isn't it to look at your taxes, look at your W-2s, look at all the figures, and say, now let's see, how can I get by with under-reporting my income or over-reporting my expenses? Because let's face it,
The government's just going to waste the money anyway, so I can better hang on to it. And we can justify it. But where's the honor? I wonder what our children see and hear sometimes in the conversations that we have. How we sometimes can, you know, we go to the store and the cashier gives us back extra money. Doesn't happen very often, but if it does, you go out to the store and say, hey, boy, she really blew that one. Look at it, I got it. She gave me a 20 instead of a 10. And we gloat about it. Or we boast about the slick deal we just pulled off because we had that old car that we wanted to get rid of. It was about on its last legs. It was going to die any day, but we sold it, and boy, somebody, a sucker, bought it from us. We got the money. What do our kids hear? Is profit more important to us than honor? Beware of losing your soul to gain the world. Or you can put another set of categories up there. You've got popularity or principle. Look at that, because it's not always all about just money. It can be about status as well. What do people look at? What do they think of me? Can I be one of the popular ones? I want to be the popular one. And that can be a tough one. Do I stand on principles or do I work for what will get me popularity? Now, we've got to be a little careful with that one because some people say, I can make a principle out of everything. And you know, you hear about, we know about making a mountain out of a molehill. Everything becomes an issue of principle, whether it's the minus, finest little detail or whatever. Well, that's not the point, but it is so sad to see how many people in our world, principles are a matter of expediency. I will stand on my principles as long as it works, as long as it's popular, as long as it gets me the opinions of other people. Next week, when the Super Bowl is played, there's been a lot of controversy about one of the ads that's going to probably, hopefully, run. It's that whole thing with Tim Tebow and his mom. Standing on principle. I think if you look at this whole picture, this is going to cost him. It has already, and I think it's going to cost him a lot more. In terms of status, how could somebody dare to stand up for the sanctity of life on a Super Bowl Sunday, making a statement about how glad he was that his mother hadn't aborted him when she was given that option because of some other complications? How could anybody do that? Oh, this guy, he's a religious fanatic. Who wants him on the team? He's not going to be getting big endorsements. But he stands for what he believes. Principle is more important for him than popularity. And that's a huge challenge for us in our world. It's a challenge sometimes our young people face. Do we go along with the crowd? Do we just go along with the drinking and drugs and all the other stuff? Or do we dare to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I have principles. Beware, if your main value is popularity, it's more important to be popular, to gain the world. But what does it do to your soul? You can put it another way. What becomes more important to you? Is it the cheap, easy stuff, or is that that which is going to be lasting and durable? How many times have we seen that with our children? You know, they're so thrilled with this little cheap toy. But by New Year, you give it to them on Christmas, and by New Year's Day, it's shot. It's thrown out already. But boy, was it great. Want to be the cheap thing. Because we want, right now, the instant gratification. Take the easy way out. Too often we see kids that think, hey, I'm going to drop out of school because I can get a job at McDonald's. And I'm going to make money. And just think, my fellow classmates, they're going to be sitting there in school still studying geometry, calculus, chemistry, or any one of those crazy things. I'm making money. Look at, I get a paycheck. The cheap, the easy, the right now, the lure of dating the easy girl rather than looking for somebody who's going to make, what kind of a wife, what kind of a mother, what kind of person will she be? And maybe you can even look at it this way. What becomes, is it the here and now of the career becomes more important than what is this doing to my family? Beware the cheap. Beware the easy. If you gain that, but you end up losing your soul. And so the bottom line of it all is, what is it? Is it the eternal? Or is it that right here and now, the momentary? The fact is, there's a lot more to life than just today. There's more to life than just our bodies. Yes, we were created in the very image of God. Just think of that. You know, this is what it says. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's more than just the instant gratification stuff. We're more than the dust. The other way it's described is in Genesis chapter 2 is how God formed a human being from the dust of the ground. But he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that person became a living being. There's something inside. It's not just the body. And so, yes, we care for our bodies, and we must. But there's more to life than just taking care of the body. There is a part of us that lives on after our body dies. And so what is it? Remember when Jesus was on the cross and there was this criminal who was being killed next to him, crucified as well. And what does Jesus say? He says, today, you, the real you, you're going to be with me in paradise. What happened to that body of that criminal? It was taken down from the cross. We don't know what happened. It was maybe thrown into a grave someplace, or maybe it was just left out. Who knows? I don't know. But Jesus says, but the real you is going to be with me today, and not just today, forever. And so it raises the question, what about eternity? Where are you going to spend it? There is a heaven and there is a hell. This is a huge issue. And Jesus lays it all out here. The present is important, but it's pretty small. Yes, we live today, but I want you to think about today. Think of it as this, a little dot right there. Do you see it? Right there. Now, imagine a line. It's going all the way up along the axis, making all the little jogs, the jigs and jogs around back here. Could go through there, but we won't. All the way around the back, zig and zagging on the cornea doors. Goes down the back side, goes all the way behind the organ, all the way around, along that wall. Line's still going, gets to the front, comes across, goes back, all the way back into the into here, see, comes back along, behind here, comes back to here. It's a pretty long line. You see the dot? The dot is your life. The life here. The little dot that someday is going to be on your gravestone that's going to say 1945 dash whatever that other number is, going to draw the end of it. Somewhere past 2009 in my case. Don't know what it's going to be yet. But with that whole little dash in there, my life is that little dot. In eternity is that whole long line and more. Because you can keep going and going and going. And the question is, yes, how do you live on the dot? But you know, that's what determines what the rest of it is all about. And if when you live on the dot, all you're thinking about is the world and what you can get, you lose your soul. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. But in the meantime, is this Jesus just talking? I want us just to take a little interlude here. Think about Jesus and the kind of person that Jesus was. Was he one of these people who, you know, there's a lot of people who are good, sometimes preachers, sometimes I'm good at this. Okay, I want you to do what I say, not necessarily what I do. Okay?
And sometimes that's probably a wise thing. Listen to what I say, don't necessarily do what I do. But not true with Jesus. Because you know what Jesus did in his life? Even in those 33 years he was on this earth. Two pictures. One was at the beginning of his ministry. You can read about it in the beginning of just about all the Gospels. It tells when Satan, Jesus' adversary, came up to him. And what did he do? He tempted Jesus. He came up to Jesus and he said, "I'll give you the world. Well, how about taking care of your body? You're hungry. Listen, you can turn those stones into bread. Just think, all your stomach growling will be done. The world." Jesus didn't buy that one. So then he says, "Well, here, go up to the top of the temple. You want popularity? Look, you could put on a show every day. You'll have crowds coming from all over the place to see you jumping from the very top pinnacle, higher than that, and jumping down to the ground and not getting hurt. Boy, crowds are going to come and follow you. They'll want to see you do it again tomorrow." That doesn't work. All you have to do is just bow the knee in front of me, and I'll give you the whole world. What does Jesus do? Does he seek the world? Or is it his soul? And every one of them, he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't do it. Nope, no way." And it cost. He gave up the world to save his soul. Or, even more important, maybe, to save our souls. And that brings us to the end of Jesus' life. Get to the cross. Know the agony that he endured when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke describes it this way. He prays to his Father and says, "If you are willing, take this cup from me." And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And he endured all of the suffering of the cross and the pain. He did it because there was a glory that was yet to come. Paul writes about it this way in Philippians chapter 2. "In your relationship with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, even though he was in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." It goes on from there. He gave up the world. He suffered for the honor and the glory that was to come in following his Father. So what does that all have to do with us? Did you hear the challenge in Philippians 2 verse 5? Have in yourself the same attitude that Jesus had. That's really nothing more than saying what Jesus said back here, as recorded in Mark chapter 8. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world if you lose your soul? And so the question comes, so what comes first in your life? Is it God or is it you? And that sounds pretty simple. You say, well, of course, God comes first. And I hope that's your answer. I hope you say that. But before I get too easy with that, just let's take a look. Take a look at your daily calendar or your weekly calendar. How you spend your time. What does that say? Of who comes first? Is there a place for God in that? Or is it my schedule, my appointments, my things, my this? And if there's a little time left, maybe God. Or you can look at your checkbook. Or look at the statement of your automatic accounts, your check payments. How many of them are
pertaining to God's kingdom? How much of it is for you? And then the question is, so how do I look at God? Where do I stand in relationship to God? And am I still trying for myself? Am I going to do it on my own? I could somehow or other, if I try a little harder, I'll be able to please God. Because I'm too proud to admit that I need a Savior. I don't need Jesus. I'm pretty decent. I'll be okay. Pride stands in the way. It's a huge roadblock on the way to eternal life. Am I trying to gain my world? Or what about the eternal life of my soul? What good is all the tea in China if you lose your soul? Remember the story of Alexander the Great? I don't know if it's true or if it's a legend, but the story is that Alexander the great Greek Macedonian ruler, conquered the world. He led his armies from Macedonia all the way out to the borders of India and China. And legend has it that was successful all the way. And finally, one time, some of his men saw him weeping. And they said, "Why are you weeping?" "It's because there's no more worlds to conquer." Was so involved in his life, except that he died at the age of 32. And then what? Or maybe another picture. It's the picture of the story that Jesus told. Remember that man by the name of Lazarus, not Mary and Martha's brother, but the other one in the story? A beggar spent his life with sores, competing with the dogs for crumbs that fell off from a rich man's table. And then there was the rich man who had it all. He gained the world. But then what happened? They still both died. And here's this poor man who's now sitting at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jesus and all of God's people. Still there. Still enjoying it. And then over there, there's that rich man. I think he's still begging, "Somebody come. Send somebody with a drop of water and cool my tongue because I'm burning up in the flames." God's way of measuring success is a strange way. It's not the world's way. But you know what? I'm going to take my chances on God's way of success. I hope you are too. Let's pray.